Let us now come before God in prayer. Let us bow. Father in heaven, this day, we would ask that your voice will be heard beyond and above the voice of a mere mortal. My own voice will one day be silenced and will be mute forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And it is that word which we pray will be heard in the depths of the heart of those that are present. No doubt, even at this very moment, distracted. Thoughts flitting like butterflies, going here, going there, but unable to focus and to concentrate. We pray, our Father, that you will pour out your Spirit, that the Spirit of God himself will give focus and attention to these thoughts and to these words which are yours, to which our attention is going to be directed this morning. So help us to hear the word of God. Help us to heed the word of God. May this day, O Lord, be a day which will be remembered, because God himself was pleased to meet with us. Visit us then from on high, we would ask, and may you have all the glory and the praise. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, now we turn again to Ephesians chapter 6 and the 10th verse, which we began with last Lord's Day. And in fact, we read from the 10th verse through to the 13th verse. And the words of the apostle written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit read as follows in the version that I'm reading from, which is the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Last week, I simply focused upon two words: be strong. This week, the title is this: be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the battle for the minds, for the hearts of humanity, for men and women and boys and girls, in that battle, the apostle tells us, first of all, what we are to be. He addresses the church in Ephesus. He might well be speaking to us here in Ross Moyne. And he says to us, as he said to them, we are to be strong. What am I to be? What are we to be? We are to be strong. And then he proceeds to tell us this. He tells us where we are to be in order that we may be strong. He says we are to be in the Lord. This is what we are to be. We are to be strong. Where am I to be if I would be strong? And I am to be in the Lord. And he's talking, therefore, about two things. He's talking about strength, be strong, strategy, tactics. And that is, I'm to be strong in the Lord. And in saying what he says there, he makes it very clear that our strength is not to be found in man. It's to be found in the Lord. Not in man's wisdom, man's wealth, man's weapons, his assets, his associations, his science, his smartness, his technology, or his titles. It is not to be found there. It is to be found in the Lord. And it is a strategic and a tactical insight for the church to be reminded, therefore, of the sphere of its strength. And to recover that strength in the war against what Paul refers to in verse 12 as spiritual forces of evil. We need to be taught again and to be reminded of what is our stronghold. Be strong in the Lord. Take the words of the psalmist. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Simple, basic, virtually monosyllabic words, making it very clear that my strength is in the Lord. Again, from the psalm which we read earlier, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Once more, a psalm of David, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Now, we may need to go over those quotes from the Psalms again, but if you were listening, you might have taken note of the personal pronouns. Did you notice what the psalmist was saying? As he pointed to his strength, to the stronghold and the sphere of the psalmist's help. You see, he said this. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my salvation, my refuge, my goodness, my high tower, my shield. Be strong in the Lord. I wonder whether you have grace within your heart this day to be able to use the personal pronoun my so that you can say, this is what the Lord God is to me. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer, etc. Martin Luther said that the Christian's faith is built upon personal pronouns. He can say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my God. And by grace, and grace alone, we are enabled to say that. Within the text that is before us this morning, this verse 10, there are three words which Paul uses to show the richness of the strength which he has for its source. And it's none other than that vital union with the Lord. My strength has for its source none other than a vital union with the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he uses three words, three terms within that text, which enhances our understanding and enriches our understanding of what that strength is all about. I mentioned one last week, and let me remind you of it. First of all, that this strength is conferred. It is not inherent. It is imparted and endowed. And so he uses a passive tense when he says be strong, because that strength is what is given. it is imparted that it may become mine, because God in his grace has bestowed it. This strength is a conferred strength. The second thing about it is this, that this strength is a conquering strength. He uses terms again, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And there are shades of significant difference here in the words that he uses, which tells us that it is a conquering faith. It is tenacious and it is triumphant because it overcomes, it prevails. That's the second thing. Not only is it conferred, not only is it a conquering faith, an overcoming faith, and strength, which is given to me, but also that this strength is combative. That is, it confronts, it challenges. You see, Christianity is not for wimps. Christianity is not for bodybuilding champs who have no strength within themselves to withstand the enemies of Christ and his cross. You need far more than what is considered to be modern masculinity and manliness and muscles if you are going to actually conquer and prevail in this battle and this war that we are enlisted to fight in. And so Paul uses words here within this text which conveys to us these thoughts, that this strength that is mine is conferred. It is conquering, it's prevailing, and it is involved in conflict and combat. And therefore it is going to face the challenges of the day. And we need strength, and we need strength to be able to be sustained and to meet the challenges that lie ahead. Now, being made aware of the need to be strengthened in the battle, a few questions are in order. First question is this: are you prepared and equipped to fight? Are you prepared and equipped to fight? God, who enables you to fight, equips you to fight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what I'm called to. And he enables me. But he who enables me, as you will notice in verse 11, equips me. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He enables me by bestowing upon me, conferring upon me, this prevailing, conquering strength as I engage in combat with the enemy. He enables me. But in that enabling, he equips me so that there is given to me the whole armor of God, that I may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. In verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You see, the battle-trained soldier of Jesus Christ is not sent into the field of battle in his singlet and jocks with a pea shooter in his hand. He is given the whole armor of God that he may be able to fight the good fight of faith. Now, the different pieces of the armor will be detailed later, God willing, when we come to this portion of scripture once again. And in the meantime, you can take a look at it and just ponder the details of the various parts of the armor. But right now, imagine yourself turning up to the barracks for the first time And when you turn up to the barracks, you're going to be given two things. First of all, you're going to be given the equipment, the whole armor of God. Everything you need is going to be provided for you. And what you need to know is that the armor is special armor, suited to the nature of the battle that we are engaged in. You see, it is the armor of God. It's not something that we provide or which we have inherited. It is that which is provided and supplied by God himself. And it is designed for a purpose, and God is the designer. Are you therefore going to find fault with it? Are you going to suggest improvements to it? You see, this armor is not only special because it is the armor of God, it is also sufficient to meet every challenge, every enemy, all the wiles of the devil. And so you have everything that you need to fight this particular battle. There is nothing for you to add to what God is giving and providing. There is nothing for you to replace, and woe betide you if you want to add a few frills of worldly wisdom, methods, and style to what you, by God, have been given. How often are we tempted to be wiser than God, even in the field of battle? We chase after novelties. We think we can equip the church with better means to fight the war. In fact, some want to lay aside the battle dress altogether so as not to appear to be too intimidating to the enemy. Lay down the sword and hand out biros with Bible texts on them. Let us all become pacifists and hug one another. And in order to do that, you have to remove the breastplate and lay down the shield. But hey, we want to be a friendly kind of a church. Well, yes, I hope we are friendly, but we are prepared for battle. We are called upon to fight the good fight of faith. And therefore, we want to be fearless, and we want to be courageous, and we want to be bold in order to make the stand that God has called upon us to make in this 21st century of which we are a part. And God has given us the equipment. And we stand, as it were, at the door. And we stand, as it were, foot to foot, shoulder to shoulder in the ranks when we come here to sing the praises of our God. And if that scares anybody, so be it. But we're soldiers. Yeah, we may be other things beside, but right now, I want to draw your attention to the fact that we are soldiers. And we're marching under the banner of the Lord Jesus. And he is the captain of our salvation. He is our commander in chief. And so when you come to the barracks, as it were, for the first time as a new recruit, you will be given your equipment. Look after it. And the other thing that you will be given is a word of exhortation. The staff sergeant, or whoever it is going to be addressing these new conscripts. He has a few things to say to them as they settle into the barracks and into the routine of what they're going to do now as soldiers. And there you have it in verse 11, put on. Here it is, here's the equipment. But now here's the exhortation. What you have been given, put on. Here is your dress. This is your battle dress. Now this is your duty, put on. Put it on now. Take off your civilian clothes and put on the battle dress of a warrior. Put it on. Put it on now. Live in it. Sleep on it. Die in it. And don't take it off when you go on holiday. Keep it on. Don't think that there's a time when you cease to be a soldier of Jesus Christ and somehow you can rest and retire and relax, and you no longer are on the field of battle. Keep the whole armor of God on. You fight 24/7 in a sense, all year round, holiday or no holiday, you're in the service of Jesus Christ. Don't take it off. Tonight, at the end of the Lord's Day, because Monday morning is coming around and you won't need it. Yes, you will. You will need it Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. Put on the whole armor of God. This is not your Sunday best dress. It is dress for every day of every week of every month of every year that you have life. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't take it off when you go to your classes tomorrow morning. Don't take it off when you take up the bat or when you run with the ball on the sports field. Keep on the whole armor of God. So here then is the question. Are you prepared and equipped to fight? That's question number one. Question number two is this. Do you know your enemy? Do you know your enemy? Do you know what you are up against? Because when you get to know your enemy and what it is you're up against, then you will take seriously the word of exhortation, put on the whole armor of God. Now, maybe some of you have forgotten what the enemy looks like. Maybe you have forgotten something about his wiles and his strategies. Maybe you don't even believe in the devil. Or you have kind of hazy notions about the devil or the nature of the battle that we are involved in. And so what? You're laid back. You're not taking it seriously anymore. And so you leave aside, as it were, carelessly some part of the armor. And there's a chink. I use that word as an English word with reference to an opening and an aperture. So there is a chink, as it were, in the armor. There is a vulnerable spot. There is an Achilles heel. Achilles himself was dipped, as it were, and immersed in water, held by, I think, maybe his mother's hand. Dipped him in. The only part that didn't really get wet with this sort of water that was going to protect him from his enemy was his heel. That was vulnerable. And somebody knew just how vulnerable it was, and he was shot in the foot with an arrow. And that was the end of Achilles. And we may have our Achilles heel, our vulnerable spot, that little chink and that aperture, because we're lazy, we're careless about where we place things and what we do with things. We need to know our enemy. I wonder whether you think that the battle that we are in, we can fight it if we have more money. If you think like that, then you haven't understood the strategy and the tactics of the enemy that we face. If only we had more resources. And yes, in many cases, I personally wish that we did have more resources, not necessarily money, but more resources of another kind. At this present time, God has not given them to us. But we sometimes think that with more of this and more of that, we can win this battle in the 21st century. What we need are better programs. If only we had better programs. If only we had exciting leadership. And sometimes churches go out to ape the world around them, that they can invite, as it were, unbelievers to the local entertainment center at your local Baptist church, where you can dish out what the world itself can find in so many venues. And what they find there is done better than what is done in the church. We think sometimes that smarter courses in apologetics will help us win this battle. Or if we become increasingly tech-savvy. I'm not suggesting, I'm not even advocating that we live in the past, nor have an indifference to modern means of communication. But the enemy is one who is hidden beneath the surface of things as they appear. And that changes the nature of the battle. The battle is not about money. The battle is not about how can we somehow adopt the worldly ways, its philosophy and its practices to make people feel at home so that we can somehow win, as it were, a hearing amongst the unbelievers whom we're seeking to reach. We need to know what our enemy is all about, what he is like. And when you understand that, it changes the nature of the battle. You see, Paul, in this passage here from verse 10 to verse 13, he talks about the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. I think we should give some attention to that, not now, but maybe next week or the following week. What are these schemes and these tactics and these strategies and these wiles of the devil? Do you know what they are? I presume, therefore, that if a young man who has been conscripted is going to be prepared to face the enemy, he needs to know something about the enemy. We can put our head in the sand and not really be concerned about whom we're up against, but you need to know your enemy. You need to know what he is likely to do, what tactics he has devised, as it were. We need to know that. In this passage, we learn about rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. Do you see that? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not battling, as it were, simply against the powers that be, the legislature, the judiciary, the magistrates, the threats, as it were, of imprisonment and chains and the stake and so on and so forth. Look at all these things. That's purely physical. Do you think that that's where the battle is raging most? And if only, as it were, we could plant people in politics and plant people somewhere else. I mean, if we had more money, we would be able, as it were, to build ourselves a base from which we could actually have influence upon the culture and the society in which we live. And we have forgotten where really the battle is. It's against spiritual powers, principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Interesting, isn't it? The next phrase, in the heavenly places, in the heavens. We think it's on earth. Well, it is on earth in one sense. But what lies behind the movements? What lies behind all that is happening within our society today, which we merely observe as we turn on the television, which we are informed about as we pick up the newspaper tomorrow? What lies behind it? Is it purely a physical, material battle that we are engaged in? No. Behind it all are these principalities and powers. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And if we do not believe that, I tell you what will happen. One thing is this, you won't be at the prayer meeting on Tuesday. Because you don't believe that. Whatever other excuse you may have for not being there, many of you do not believe that that's where the battle is raging, and hence the necessity of prayer. That we might fight this battle on our knees. Do you think that the war we fight is to be fought at the level of politics and economics and apologetics and with weapons of steel and fines and imprisonment and threats of death? Do you see nothing behind the printed page which reports on the progress of war? Paul would have us to see the spiritual realm and the present darkness we are facing. And that is why he says elsewhere in his letter to the church in Corinth, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the nature of the battle. Do not think that by being richer than we are at CBC, we can win the battle better. Do not think, and I'm not dismissing these things, as it were, in a kind of derogatory way, but if we place our hope there, then of course the battle is over. The devil himself has won. Do not think that, hey, if we can dignify this platform with Dr. So-and-so, who is a doctor of theology and a doctor of literature and a doctor of music, hey, we are light years ahead of the enemy and we can fight. Our God chooses to fight the battle, either with many or with few. He chooses to conquer nations with tanners and candlestick makers and butchers and bakers and the like, because he is God. He chooses to go against the forces of evil with what? The foolishness of the preaching of the cross, which is despised by this world and is a stumbling block to others. So whilst I am not saying, hey, it would not be helpful to have this addition here or this help there and maybe an extra kind of room or two within the venue where we meet, I'm not dismissing that. But what I'm saying is that our focus must ever be, however God blesses us, whatever God gives to us, it must be in our God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we need to know who and what we are up against. And we're up against the devil, who is mentioned here in the scripture. We wrestle against principalities and powers. And there in verse 11, we stand against the wiles of the devil, diabolos. And the word is a reference to one who is a slanderer and an accuser. Interesting, isn't it? That we get acquainted with the one enemy who, ever from the beginning, as Jesus said, is a murderer and a liar. He is a deceiver. And I have to fight, therefore, against this deceiver, who will spin a web of lies cunningly, and he uses deception as an effective means to pull the wool over our eyes. And hence the Apostle Paul writes, as he does in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He is coming, as it were, and we who have a tendency to judge by appearances will see, as it were, the light emanating from this being who may stand before us with charm, but he has transformed himself and assumed this particular guise that he may get, as it were, a foot in the doorway, so that he may gradually make his way among us. But remember this, that he is a liar, he is a deceiver. Verse 15, "If this is true of the chief enemy, no marvel, it is no great thing, if his ministers, his servants also, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Who's the enemy? Well, he doesn't declare himself openly. He conceals with a mask and with a guise. What is his true facial expression? He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And I look at this little lamb before me that seems to be so innocuous and harmless, and I'm taken in because it does not appear to be a threat. And he comes in an unthreatening way that he might worm himself into my life and into the life of the church. He is a deceiver. He is the master of the art of disguise. And so it is no wonder then, as you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, it is no wonder that the first item of equipment, which is mentioned in the armor that we ought to wear, it says in verse 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. With truth. And we are not surprised, therefore, that a relentless war is carried on against truth today. And the darkness opposes the light of the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is a deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning. Know your enemy. In battle, he is going to use camouflage so that you will not be able to discern him and to detect him very easily. And therefore, you need your critical antenna finely tuned so that you may be able to detect the enemy where he hides beneath these various guises that appear to be so pleasant and so harmless. The second thing is, not only are we up against the devil himself as a person who is in opposition to our God, but we need to know something about the devices, the schemes of the devil, which I've referred to. Now, the word that is used here by the apostle translated in my version, wiles, maybe better translated device, is a word which gives us our term method. People talk about methods. Do you have a method to do this? Or there's a method and a way of doing something else. And the devil has his methods. He is methodical. He is organized. He is wily. He has tricks, all thoroughly researched and put into operation. He plans, he organizes, he is an expert in the art of war. He knows how to make use of reason, pseudoscience, philosophy, literature, media, journalism, education, religion, culture, charm, experts to defame and to destroy the faith. He is an expert in the use of methods that have been used over time and finely tuned, that he can expertly put these things into the field of battle. And if we are not prepared and if we are not equipped, we're going to be overwhelmed and overtaken by these things. You need to know the enemy. You need to know the devil. And you need to know something about his devices. And then you find that the elite soldier will indeed be instructed in the art of war. And the elite soldier will be expected to research the enemy's tactics and strategies. The elite soldier will have to understand the mind and know the movements of the terrorist in his midst. Reading romantic novels is not going to be much use in this battle. Attending Christian concerts to get a buzz is not going to help you very greatly. An ignorance is bliss kind of attitude will catch you off guard. You must study the Bible. You must study the history of the church. You must study the manuals which expose the enemy's methods. Read the reformers. Read the Puritans. Read the good teachers of our day that God has raised up. And learn from these manuals about the strategies and the methods that are being used to undermine the church in our day. We have to be strong in the Lord. Not only does Paul refer to the devil, not only does he refer to the devices of the devil, But he makes reference to the domain of darkness itself. And this domain is where the warlords of hell sit. They are found meeting regularly in councils of war. They are rulers, they are authorities, they are principalities and powers, etc. That realm you cannot penetrate because it is an invisible realm. The only way of penetrating it is not by carnal weapons, but only by prayer. Conventional weapons of modern warfare will not reach this realm of darkness. Something very different is required, because the battle that we're fighting is spiritual, and you can only fight it in the strength of God, with the armor of God, enabled by the Spirit of God through prayer unto God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You need to know the devil. Not personally, but you need to know about him. You need to know his devices. You need to know that we are engaged in a battle against a dark domain where there are these hidden forces of evil who come together in order that they might consider the next step and stage in the warfare that is being carried on against the Church of Jesus Christ in this 21st century. In conclusion, do you know your goal? Do you know your goal? What is expected of you? It is this: hold the fort. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. The 13th verse says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What is expected of us? It is required of us that we stand firm, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, however fierce the battle rages, and whether you are in the front line or not, do not desert your post, whether you are young or whether you are old. Though you will be pressed, press on. Though you will be weary, faint not. Though you will be alarmed, do not be anxious. In an old ballad, a leader of men is heard saying, fight on, my men. I am hurt, but I am not slain. I'll lie me down and bleed a while, and then I'll rise again. Fight on, my men, and never flinch before the foe. Old warriors, speak to young warriors. In this day in which we're living, you may carry many a battle scar. Show them with a degree of sanctified pride. This is what I fought. This is where I fought. This is what I sustained in the battle. And the battle still goes on. I'm an old warrior. I'm 60, 70, 80 years of age. But I'm fighting on and I'm pressing on. Young men in the ranks, you're going to take my place and be fighting in the front line one of these days. Here is a commander. Here is a captain. I'm hurt. I'm not slain. I'll lie me down and I'm going to bleed a while. But then I'll rise again. Fight on, my men, and never flinch before the foe. And so I encourage you and exhort you to follow Jesus. Follow Captain Jesus. And I can assure you that he, this commander in chief, will pull up, as it were, the sleeves of his tunic, and he will say, my men, These are the wounds that I have sustained in the battle against the ancient enemy, when I did administer to him a fatal blow to his head. These are indeed the scars that I carry with me wherever I walk. I endured the cross, despising the shame. And I invite you, young men, young women, old and all young alike, to follow the Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation. And with the Apostle Paul, I would say, stand firm until your dying day, until your last breath, for his sake. Amen.